Elected to put this in the bulletin, but after the message this morning, we will, Andrea Thrailkill will be confessing her faith through baptism. And so I encourage you to stay. Nick and Dan will come up and lead us in a song after the message. And after that, we will see and hear Andrea's confession of faith and encourage you to stay if you can. We understand if you need to slip out in the meantime. But that will be after this morning's message. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read beginning in verse 1 and read through verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. The Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And all the fathers said,
Amen.
Amen. Here's our Father's Day message right there. Excuse me. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's inspired, authoritative, and inerrant word. May He bless what we've read. And let me pray for us as we begin today. Father, we do come and we confess our great need. We are grateful for your word. We understand that we do not come to it to understand it in our human strength. We must be aided by your Holy Spirit. We must be given eyes to see what is here. Father, I must be given your supernatural help to preach and to preach in such a way that it will speak to our hearts this morning. I pray for help, Father. I pray that you would help my thoughts and words to be clear. And do, Father, as a congregation, give us eyes to see as fathers challenge us and encourage us in particular this morning. We pray through Christ. Amen. Begin with a poem called For Any Daddy or To Any Daddy. It goes like this. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right. And his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. It's a great poem. A little frightening, too. Expectations are powerful things, aren't they, Dad? In fact, I think expectations in the area of fathering can be so high. Some men feel so much pressure when it comes to the area of fathering that many don't even attempt to do anything. Pastor and author John Crotts sums it up like this. My assumption is that many men are so overwhelmed by the inflated expectations of spiritual leadership that they don't even try to take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of their homes. Well, men, my goal this morning is not to pile on more expectations. My goal is not to have you walking out of here with your shoulders drooping under an even heavier load. Thanks for the encouraging word, Rob. My goal is to encourage you from the Word of God in your role as a father. Maybe even demystify that title, spiritual leader. It does come with a lot of baggage. And mental images of a spiritual father perhaps that you know or had? And what exactly goes into being the spiritual leader of your home? My goal is to encourage you with what God has called you to do and empowered you to do. So what's a father to do? From the Bible's perspective, what's involved in being a father? What's a man supposed to do as the spiritual leader of his family? That's our question, men. Ladies, you get to come along for the ride today. As we, from Ephesians 6, explore the Bible's perspective of what's involved in being a father. And we're going to find our answer by looking at, I've got three things in your bulletin, and I know we won't get through all three, but we'll get as far as we can, probably two. And we want to look first at the principles for fathering. What does the Word of God say we should do? And then secondly, we'll probably get to this point, is power for fathering. Now, why should you listen if you're not a father or grandfather? You should listen because you probably have a young lady growing up in your house. And they need to know what it looks like so they don't say yes to the first hoser that comes down the pike, so that they know what to look for. That's also why you should listen, Mom. But here we go. Let's take a look at this first thing, and let's see principles for fathering. What exactly does the Word of God call us to do? And we want to see from Ephesians 6:4, the verse we finished with, two principles for fathering. The first principle we see here is the principle of male leadership. It says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Please note, it does not say, mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 establishes the principle of male leadership in marriage. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. That is to say, the responsibility for spiritual leadership in marriage rests upon the husband. Ephesians 6 that we've read establishes the principle of male leadership in the family. Marriage, 1 Corinthians 11:3, family, Ephesians 6:4. That is, the responsibility for spiritual leadership in the family rests upon the father. Don't miss the first word. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So the first principle we see is the principle of male leadership. There are two groups of people that need to hear this. The first group that needs to be reminded of the principle of male leadership is mothers. Mothers need to hear the principle of male leadership. Ladies, the responsibility for spiritual leadership in your home does not rest on you. It rests on your husband. This is not meant to be chauvinistic. You should be wiping your brow and saying, oh, thank God that it is not on my back. Let him lead. The only exception is if your husband is not a believer or if you are a single parent. This was the case with Timothy. His father was not a believer. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read that his grandmother and mother raised him to follow the Lord. And we know from, I believe it's Acts, that his father was a Gentile unbeliever. Mom, you are not responsible for the spiritual leadership in your family. All right. Well, what if my husband won't do anything? He professes to know Christ, but he won't do anything. Then, ladies, the first thing you need to do is follow the steps of Matthew 18 and say, hey, bucko, this is your gig. You don't have to say, probably better not say it like that. This is your responsibility of leading our family spiritually. If he won't respond, then I'd encourage you to come and speak to one of the elders. We have a vested interest in the spiritual leadership of your home and that your husband does it. This is why we have the men's stand to read Scripture. The first group that needs to hear this principle of male leadership is moms. But guess who the second group is? It's dads. Fathers, you need to hear the first principle of Ephesians 6:4 is the principle of male leadership. You stand, as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, men, on that great day, Christ is not going to look at your wife and ask you about the spiritual leadership of the home. Guess who he's going to ask about it? You. When you stand before Christ on that great day, gentlemen, he's not going to ask a youth pastor about the spiritual leadership of your children. He's going to ask you. He's not, on that great day, going to look at a Sunday school teacher and ask about the spiritual leadership of your family. Guess who he's looking at? You, because the passage says, fathers. You know, I had a gentleman come to me as a youth pastor, sat down in my office and said, you know, Rob, my children are bored with church. And his implication was, you need to do something about it. That really bothered me. You know, I tend to try to please people. I don't know. I don't honestly remember what I said to him. I think I said, well, I'm really sorry. I figured out, it bothered me so much that after that conversation, I kind of calculated, and I know my math's not perfect, but I calculated about how much time the average high school kid spent with me. And I came, if a kid's with me on average, you know, a couple times a week, maybe with an activity, I've got the kid about 1% to 2% of his time. It was a huge relief to me. As a youth pastor, I'm not going to stand before Christ and give an account for the other 98% of your son and daughter's time. Dad, you are. The spiritual leadership of your family comes down to you. Well, okay, well, what's that supposed to look like? Does that mean I'm supposed to do everything in the home? That I make every decision? That I take care of all that? Well, of course not. There are many good suggestions, great suggestions that I want to recommend a book in a book to you called Mighty Men. This is by a pastor. He's from down in near Peachtree City. I have two of these, and there are yours for the taking. There are some really simple. Look at how thin this book is. Isn't that amazing? I've got two, and if you'd like another copy after today, there's some great suggestions in there. Let me refer you first to that, but let me try to fill out the picture. Rob, what's that look like then? If I'm called to be the spiritual leader of my family, flesh it out a little bit. Well, 1 Timothy gives us a helpful picture of your spiritual leadership. One of the qualifications for elders and deacons is managing their households well. That is a good metaphor for how you're supposed to be the spiritual leader. Managing. 1 Timothy 3:4 about elders, he says he must manage his own household well. 1 Timothy 3:12 about deacons. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Think of yourself as the manager of a little company called the Thrailkill family. Think of yourself as the manager of a company called the Basso family. Think of yourself as the manager of a company called the Baker family. Who's the manager? Dad, you're the manager. Most likely, you're going to be gone for a good part of the day. You will have to rely heavily upon the assistant manager. And I'm referring, of course, to your spouse. This is not in any way meant to be demeaning, ladies. Again, think of it like this. If the company goes down the tank, you can point to the manager. And we pray that the company won't go down the tank. You cannot, he cannot run the company without you. Titus 2:5 very honorably calls you keepers at home. So, Dad, while you're the manager, You're going to rely heavily on the assistant manager. You're going to rely on your wife to handle discipline while you're at work and schoolwork and however you do school at your house. She's going to take care of so much of that. Remember, Dad, the buck stops with you. Some of you in your work are managers. And you have other people under you at work. And I just want to take and bring that into home. If you were evaluated at home like you were at work, how would that... I mean, at work you've got what, up to 8 people who are directly under you and who are, what's the word I can't think of it, who are under your responsibility and direct line of communication and all that jazz, and you're responsible to keep track of them. You answer above you to see how those 8 guys are doing. Well, let me carry that into the home. You're a manager. Are you managing those people? And what would the person above you think of your management? Would you get canned? When's the last time you talked to your guy in Texas? Well, I talked to my guy in Texas on Tuesday. He's fine. When's the last time you talked to your daughter? I don't know. When's the last time you talked to the guy up in Philly? Well, I saw the guy in Philly last week. When's the last time you see the picture? Wow. This is the metaphor that God gives you in His Word of managing. It's so serious that if you're not managing well, you can't function as an elder or deacon in the body of Christ. There's an account from a young man named Thomas, and let me read this rather staggering account of this young man who went off to college and did not do well. This is about a man who counseled his father. Thomas's father had never missed one of his son's games. Moreover, it was his father who taught him how to throw a curveball, how to put his body in front of a grounder, and how to turn a double play. In fact, Thomas's father was the coach of his first t-ball team. However, when I asked whether or not he led his son and his family in worship, his only response was, "I never even thought about it." In other words, this man had spent countless hours and immeasurable amounts of energy teaching his son how to be a ball player, but hadn't done a thing to teach him how to be a Christian. When I pressed him on this issue, he said, "I thought the youth pastor was doing a good job of that." The point here is so obvious, I hesitate to state it. When it came to baseball, he had coaches and leagues, but he was the one providing private instruction in the backyard. However, when it came to spiritual matters, he passed the buck. In other words, there will be other teachers, but you're the tutor when it comes to spiritual things, Dad. So the first principle we need to see is the principle of male leadership. The responsibility for spiritual leadership in the home rests on the father. But there's a second thing here that we need to see too, and that's the principle of balanced leadership. If you would just picture the front of the platform as a giant seesaw, a teeter-totter, if you will, and let's have one extreme be over on this side of the stage and another extreme be over on this side of the platform, and let's have the fulcrum and the balancing point be right here. This is where we want to be, okay? Balanced leadership is what we want to look at. We want to look first at what balanced leadership is not. We want to see what it is not. First of all, it's not oppressive. This is over here on this side of the stage. It's not oppressive. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." The parallel in Colossians says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Balanced leadership, first of all, is not oppressive. This was the parenting styles as Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, this was probably the most common one. Oppressive, domineering male leadership in the home. One commentator says it like this: a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. Things are looking pretty good nowadays, aren't they? He could take the law into his own hands and punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his children. Another commentator, in the pagan world of Paul's day, and even in many Jewish households, most fathers ruled their families with rigid and domineering authority. The desires and welfare of wives and children were seldom considered. You can find examples of oppressive fathering in Victorian novels. You can see it in movies. I think the movie Giant has a great example. But truthfully, you don't need to hear about Roman culture. You don't need to hear about Victorian novels or movies that have oppressive fathers in them, because some of you have lived here. And you know what this is like on this side of the teeter-totter, because that's the way your father was. And I'm so grateful that I grew up in a home where my father was not. But many of you were not blessed with that or given that opportunity. Balanced leadership is not oppressive. And so many of us will react to this kind of oppressive leadership, this side of the teeter-totter, and so in response to this, they run all the way to the other side of the seesaw, and they bring the thing down over here and land over here. Balanced leadership is also not permissive leadership. They say, there's no way I'm going to be like that, so they go to the opposite extreme of being permissive. Now, this is not explicitly stated in Ephesians 6:4. It's not mentioned outright, but we can read the rest of the verse and see clearly it implies we are not to stand back and do nothing. And do nothing is even going too far. It's not that you don't do anything, you do something, it's just not enough. For biblical examples of this side of the teeter-totter, we go to King David, right? We go to King David. King David was a permissive father. Think of Amnon and Tamar. If you go back and read the account in 2 Samuel, you'll see that it says David was angered, very angry by what Amnon did. But what did he do? He didn't do anything. And this incited Absalom's fury. Absalom took matters into his hands. Absalom killed Amnon. Absalom fled. And then you'll read that incredible soap opera between David and Absalom. Absalom came back and said David's heart longed to go to Absalom. Did David go to see Absalom? No. David had another son named Adonijah. You can look in the first chapter of 1 Kings. It says of King David, his father, David, had never at any time displeased him. David had never at any time displeased Adonijah by asking, "Why have you done this? Why have you done thus and so?" And so this is the other side of the scale of the teeter-totter. There's oppressive parenting. There's permissive. This is not balanced leadership, friends. It is not oppressive on the one hand. Secondly, it's not permissive. So what's it look like in the fulcrum? What's it look like where the teeter-totter totters? What's it look like where we need to be? Well, our passage tells us exactly what balanced leadership looks like. And it's going to tell us that it has three characteristics. Balanced leadership, first of all, is active. Ephesians 6:4 again, bring them up, nurture them, raise them to maturity. It's not something that your children do by themselves to bring themselves up. It's not something that mom does by herself. Look at what it says, Dad. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but you bring them up. You raise them to maturity. Dad, Christ is calling you to be actively involved in raising your children. Now, how do I stay actively involved, Rob? We've mentioned a couple things. First of all, you stay in close contact with the assistant manager. You know what's going on under the roof of the household that you manage. You know what's going on. As I said, communicate with your wife and your children. This involves talking, and it also involves that often crucial missing ingredient called listening. Proverbs says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but in only expressing his opinion. Father, you stay actively involved by communicating with the assistant manager and the people under your roof. I think one of the ways you can be actively involved, one of the most important words you can use to stay actively involved is the word let's. Hey, let's pray. Hey, let's take out God's word and read a paragraph after dinner tonight. Hey, let's get up and be ready in time to go to Sunday school. Hey, let's stop and pray for this family on the prayer chain. Hey, let's. That's your word, Dad. Let's. Balanced leadership, first of all, is active. There's a second thing here we see in Ephesians chapter 6. Balanced leadership is corrective. It says here, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up active in the discipline of the Lord. What do you mean by discipline? Discipline is corrective measures designed to eliminate those things that hinder growth. That's the dictionary definition. Corrective measures designed to eliminate those things that hinder growth. It means you have a standard in your home. It means that you have a standard of behavior that you want your son or daughter to reach, the standards of God's Word. And when your children fall short of those standards, it means you apply corrective measures. Proverbs says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. It's discipline, but it's also discipline of the Lord. That phrase, those three little words that come at the end of the verse, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Of the Lord applies to discipline too, the discipline of the Lord. And that means bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Paul means we use the corrective measures that God instructs us to use. It means that at times we will need to use, yes, the rod. It means there are times when we will need to resort to corporal punishment, spanking. Ours is a wooden spoon. And it says in Proverbs, whoever spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. If you're going to launch an argument against spanking, against corporal punishment, you're going to have the Word of God coming right back at you, friend. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 23:13 and 14. And Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Ted Tripp, in his book Shepherding a Child's Heart, has some great suggestions about using the rod. I recommend it to you highly. Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Great, great suggestions. It means, Father, that your wife doesn't do all the discipline. It means that as the manager, you're over that too. Balanced leadership is corrective. It's instructive. It's active. It's secondly corrective. There's a third characteristic of balanced leadership right here in the fulcrum, in the middle of the seesaw. The third characteristic of balanced leadership is it's instructive. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's talking about verbal instruction, training by word. Well, what do I instruct them with? You instruct them, Dad, with the Word of God. You instruct them primarily with God's Word. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So instruct your children with the Word of God. Well, how do I do that? I think this is where a lot of the mystery lies in spiritual leadership, is we're supposed to instruct our children, but we don't know how. Let me make two suggestions. Instruct your children spontaneously. That's also from Deuteronomy. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, wherever and whenever. Teach your children the Word of God spontaneously. When you're driving down the street and you see the sunset, you go, "Oh God, thank you for the beautiful sunset you have given us." Teaching your children that creation is God's work and that he should be given glory for his creation. It means that you, when you go out to dinner, you say, "Lord, thanks for providing the funds that we can even do this." You teach your children that God is the one who provided your job and provides money for you to live. It means saying things like when your children are yelling at each other, Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Hey, look, we're not going to do that here. And this is why. You can't talk to your sister like that because the Word of God says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Only what is helpful for building each other up." You teach your children that the Word of God applies to all of life. So you teach your children spontaneously. You also teach your children in a planned way. Now here's where we get a little wigged out a little bit. What do you mean a planned way? All I mean, well, Deuteronomy again says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." You remember that the Jews took this literally, and so they had the little boxes that they would tie on their foreheads. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." They did that too. That's not what Moses meant when he wrote that. What it means is that you meditate on the Word of God so much that it's as if you have it written on your hand and between your eyes. The Word of God is such a part of your life that it's everywhere. The Word of God is so much a part of your home that it's as if it's written on the door frames of your house. And so, Dad, just take out the Bible and read a paragraph at dinner time. I'm serious. Leave a Bible in the kitchen or close to the kitchen and have it there ready to go. When dinner's done, when the last bite is taken, before or after dessert, grab your Bible, open and say, "Hey, let's read a paragraph tonight. And then let's pray. Anybody got any questions about what we just read?" You don't have to expound on the Word of God like you wrote it. Rob, I couldn't do that. What if they asked me a question I couldn't answer? Well, then you take Dr. MacArthur to the table with you. That's what a study Bible's for. Well, I don't know, but John MacArthur says that this is what it means. I mean, this is 2008, man. We have the tools. Is that what instructing my... Yes. Is that all it is? Well, that's not all it is, but that's a big part of it. It's reading the Bible with your children at bedtime. Do you do that? This one of my favorite times of the day is reading Bible stories at bedtime. I'm not always wide awake. Does that count for this? Yes. That counts in instructing your children, keeping those accounts of Joseph before their eyes, keeping those accounts of David before their eyes, and Noah and the ark. That's what instructing your children is. And of course, that all means that you'll have to spend time in the Word on your own. Now, see, I knew there was a catch. Yes. Instructing your family in the Word means taking your wife and children to church where they can be instructed by others. You're kidding, that counts too? Yes! That especially counts! You're responsible to getting your family under, hopefully, sound teaching of God's Word from a ladies' Bible study class. "Honey, I'll watch the kids. You go to the Tuesday night study so she can be under God's Word." Bring your kids to our awesome Sunday school program. It starts at 9:30, by the way. And have them sit under the teaching of God's Word. Bring them where they can be taught. And you, Dad, get credit for that, if we call it that. Because you see that your family is instructed. You don't leave it there. Instruct your children in the Word both spontaneously and planned. Well, that's what balanced leadership looks like. It's not oppressive on one side of the seesaw. It's not permissive on the other side of the seesaw. Right here at the fulcrum, at the middle where things hinge, it is active. Balanced leadership is active. It is corrective. Hey, knock it off. And it is instructive. Here's why you're going to knock it off. It is those three things. It is probably at this point that many men feel overwhelmed after hearing all that Christ calls them to be as the spiritual leader in their homes. That it does, in fact, rest upon your shoulders. Hearing that they're called to lead not oppressively or permissively, but actively and correcting and instructing. It's at this point that I think a lot of guys just throw up their hands and say, good grief, man. It's like the quote I read. My assumption is that many men are so overwhelmed by inflated expectations of spiritual leadership that they don't even try to take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of their homes. And this is why we need to see power for fathering, which is the second thing on your outline and where I want to leave you this morning. This is why we need to see power for fathering. It's an awesome responsibility, men. It is a significant weight that you bear. Where did Paul get his power for spiritual leadership? Well, we read about it in our scripture reading this morning. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Where did Paul find power for spiritual leadership? In the power that raised Christ from the dead. Look at this middle portion that you might not have seen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." That's a constant theme of Paul's ministry, the resurrection power of God, a constant source of strength for Paul. And I want to put it to you, Dad, that's where you're going to get your strength to do this. You think you're overwhelmed. Well, Paul thought he was going to die. And I grant you at times as a father, you think like you're going to die too. And Mom, this even applies to you at this point as well. Where do you get the power to do what God has called you to do as a father? You get it through this power of God that he talks about that raised Christ from the dead. Oh, listen to it in Philippians 3. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I may share in his sufferings." He talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1, same book where we were at. Listen to Paul pray for this very thing, the power of the resurrection. In Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 16, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That is power for fathering. How am I going to do what Christ has called me to do in the home? You do it according to the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Paul's not praying that you will get power. Dad, Paul is not praying, I pray that you get power. Paul prays, did you hear it? That your eyes may be enlightened so that you see, I'm about to fall off the stage, the incredible greatness of His power toward us who believe. Where does that come from? It comes from the indwelling Spirit of God. I could go over a page and read you this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Dad, that's where your power comes from. The immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe comes through the indwelling Spirit of God. This writer puts it well. This is exactly what we're talking about. This is called pressed. And perhaps, Dad, this will describe you. Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length. Pressed so intensely, it seems beyond strength. Pressed in the body and pressed in the soul. Pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes and pressure by friends. Pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into tasting the joy of the Lord. Pressed into living a Christ life outpoured. So what's a father to do? What's the Bible mean when it talks about spiritual leadership? It means you must follow the principles for fathering we looked at. The principle of male leadership, the principle of balanced leadership. And it means you must do this with the power for fathering, with the indwelling Spirit of God, gentlemen. If you've never trusted Christ, you can't do this like we've described it today. If you are not a Christ follower, I would love to talk to you after the service about what it means to follow Christ. Those of you who are, the power for fathering comes through your walk with Christ. And if you're not sure how to walk with Christ, I'd love to talk to you about that after the service as well. Let's close in prayer. Lord, for the men here who feel pressed, may You grant them sight that they might see the immeasurable greatness of Your power toward us who believe. And Father, to You who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, may You be glorified through our fathering and our spiritual leadership at home. Strengthen us to do this, O God, we pray, through Christ. Amen. Nick and Dan are going to come lead us in a song, and then Andrea is going to profess Christ through baptism.